And now let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, it's fitting that on Father's Day, we would have a text from Galatians that talks about what it means that we're children of God. Now, on one hand, we're children of God by virtue of the fact that we're human. You remember Paul in Athens on Mars Hill even quotes favorably a Roman poet that says that we are, in fact, God's offspring. And so when we look at another human being, we see one who's made in the image of God and who indeed can be called an offspring of God. But there's a more technical sense in which Christians are uniquely children of God. In John's Gospel, in his prologue, he talks about this, that we become children not by the will of a human being and not by the will of flesh, but by the will of God. We become children of God as we embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what does it mean that we're children of God? How do we become children of God? And what are the implications for our lives in the world today, knowing that we are in fact children of God? And we've talked through Galatians the last couple of weeks. We remember that Paul went to the region of Galatia, almost entirely Gentile, and proclaimed the good news that Jesus was the Jewish Messiah, and it was through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, that all people, whether Jew or Gentile, might have a relationship with the one true God and hope for eternal life through him. And then Paul, as was his custom, went on to his next stop along his missionary journey. But some rival missionaries came behind Paul, and they told these new Galatian Christians that Paul didn't tell them the whole story, that in addition to believing in this gospel that Paul had shared to them, it was necessary that they do things like get circumcised, keep the Sabbath, keep kosher. And the reason that the Jewish missionaries likely said these things was an appeal to what it meant to be a child of God, specifically a child of Abraham. They said, if you want to be a child of Abraham, then you need to be circumcised, because, of course, in Genesis 17, God commanded that Abraham and all his descendants be circumcised. And so if you're a true descendant of Abraham, you'll take on this practice of obeying this law, apart from circumcision, apart from keeping special days, apart from keeping kosher. You're not a child of Abraham. Yes, yes, Jesus died and rose from the dead, and that's good news. Certainly, Paul told you to trust in that, and you need to trust in that. But if you really want to identify yourself as a child of Abraham, as a child of God, it's necessary to begin to keep this law that God gave to Abraham and the Jewish people. And Paul fires off a very testy letter to the Galatians, saying, no, no, no. Again, no. That's not how it works. Last week we saw at the end of chapter 2 of Galatians that the way in which any human being is put in right relationship with God is through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and in the resurrection. And we enter in to that work through faith, through a radical trust in what God has done for us in and through Jesus Christ. And as we do that, Paul discovered that we begin to identify and participate in the very life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. What Paul had experienced was such a profound way of living that he was looking at these Galatians and saying, oh my goodness, you all would give up this deep, profound union with Jesus Christ for the sake of being circumcised, and for the sake of keeping food laws, and for the sake of keeping special days. Please, please don't do this. It's in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that God is doing something profoundly different than he's ever done before. But again, the rival missionaries come in and say, well, again, Paul himself was Jewish and he should have known better. If he really knew what was going on, then he would have told you this too. But maybe Paul didn't realize how important this was, or maybe he just didn't have the courage to call a 35-year-old man to get circumcised because he knew that would be pretty hard, pretty painful. And so Paul forgot to tell you this. So Paul made his main point in the text from last week. And then he picks up in chapter 3. And in chapter 3, he appeals to the experience of the Galatians. He asks them this very direct question at the beginning of chapter 3. Was it through circumcision, obedience to the law, that you received the Spirit? Or was it when you believed in the gospel that you received the Spirit? And so Paul, again, is contrasting these two ways of being a Christian. One way is through faith and putting our trust in what God has done for us in and through Jesus Christ. And the other way is to submit to external actions that are prescribed in the law. What Paul is appealing to is the moment that Paul preached the gospel to them. And the gospel that Paul preached, it tells the Corinthians, Christ crucified. He preaches Christ crucified, and there's something about the proclamation of Christ crucified that elicits faith in those who hear. Paul to the Romans writes that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the proclamation of the gospel. And so as Paul announces Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, crucified and raised from the dead, it elicits faith in his hearers. And as the hearers respond to this message with faith, the Holy Spirit is released in their lives. And the believers, these new believers, experience the power of the Spirit. And we find out in the beginning of chapter 4 that it's the Holy Spirit that bears witness with the spirit of those Galatian Christians that they are indeed children of God. And so it's two different understandings of how you can know that you're a child of God. One is by the external act of circumcision, and Paul is saying that's not the right way. Two, he's saying it's the Spirit witnessing to our heart that we are known and loved by God, and even allows us to cry out, Abba, Father. And you remember, Abba is the Aramaic word. It's a word of intimacy and tenderness. That we all, when we're children, long to call our Father, Abba, that intimacy and that tenderness. And this is the word that Jesus used when he talked to his Father. But Paul says that the only way that we can call God our Abba is by the witness of the Spirit in our life. And the way in which the Spirit comes into our life is by us responding to this gospel with faith. And Paul's reminding them, do you remember when I preached this gospel to you and you responded in faith and you experienced the Spirit? There were miracles that happened in your lives as a result of this. And now you really want to get circumcised because you think that that's somehow the secret to super spirituality? You really want to mark yourself in this way when you've already been marked as a child of God through your faith in Jesus Christ? And the witness of the Spirit? Do you really want to do that? And then we get to our text today. When Paul says that the purpose of the law was actually to lead us to the very place where we recognize our need for Christ. He uses some interesting vocabulary here. He says that the law, he says we were imprisoned by the law, kept by the law. Now, you can look at this in one of two ways. You can look at it negatively, like you're in prison. This is usually negative, right, to be in prison. But at the same time, it's nice to be in prison if people outside of prison want to kill you. Okay? So Paul says that the law kept us. It imprisoned us. And on one hand, the world is an evil place, and left to our own devices, human beings make really bad decisions sometimes. And so the law can oftentimes function in a way that restrains the evil that lies within every human heart. But at the same time, we find that as we try and try and try to keep the demands of the law, we fail and fail and fail. And so we wind up in this place of existential despair that we read in Romans 7, where Paul says, "Oh, wretched person that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And so the law then becomes, in the Greek, the actual word is pedagogue. It's often translated as schoolmaster, translated as instructor, something like that. But the Greek word is actually pedagogue. And this was a very specific role in Greco-Roman society. It was like a tutor, a babysitter, a coach, all rolled up into one. This was the person that was responsible for a child's life to make sure that the child grows up in such a way that they know what it means to be a good Roman citizen. And so Paul says, allow the law to do that. Allow the law to speak to you in such a way that it not only helps you avoid evil, but also that it leads you to the place where you realize that you and yourself cannot keep its demands, and therefore you're in need. You're in need of grace. You're in need of a Savior. And so Paul says, we were waiting until faith would be revealed. So there's the way of obedience to the law, which leads us to despair, and there's the way of faith, which leads us to Jesus. And Paul says, you responded to the good news in faith. You experienced the power of the Spirit as a result of that faith. And in your heart, the Spirit was bearing witness with your spirit that you are in fact a child of God, and you can call God Abba. Why, Paul says, would you want to go back to the pedagogue when now you're in the presence of your Father? So that's the purpose of the law. And Paul goes on to say that now we are children of God. Now it's interesting, our text today says we're children of God. In the Greek, it's actually the word for sons. Okay, so I think that translating this word children in modern English is helpful, because in modern English, when we hear sons, we think boys, right? But in the ancient world, it's important to note that sons were preferred to daughters. Sons had legal rights that daughters simply didn't have. And I heard Tim Keller tell this great story about a woman from a society that was incredibly patriarchal, that was at his church in New York City, and came up to him and said, "This verse rocked my core, because in my culture, the sons were everything. The sons got the inheritance, they got the privilege, they got the intimacy, and I was always outside. But if I read this text from Paul right today, whether I'm a man or a woman, whether I'm a Jew or a Gentile, whether I'm a slave or a free person, I can be a son. And I have all the rights and all the inheritance and all the intimacy. And it doesn't matter that I'm a female. It doesn't matter that I'm a slave. It doesn't matter that I'm a Gentile. Through Christ, being put into Christ through baptism, we put on Christ. We're clothed with Christ. And as a result, we're children. We're sons, regardless of how anyone might like to label us." And so we get to this profound moment where Paul very poetically cuts a huge swath in any ideology that would say that based on one's ethnicity, based on one's race, based on one's status, based on one's gender, we have special access to God. There's a saying attributed to Socrates. It's also attributed to Plato and a couple of other people, so who knows? But nevertheless, there's a saying that's attributed to Socrates, where he says, I'm so thankful that I'm born a man, I'm born free, and I'm born a Greek. There's another prayer that we actually have record of from the second century from a Jewish rabbi. It's written down in the second century, might have been prayed in the first century when Paul was writing, that a Jewish man would wake up in the morning and say, Lord, I thank you that I'm not a Gentile, I thank you that I'm not a slave, and I thank you that I'm not a woman. And so is that idea, whether in a certain strand of Judaism and a certain strand of Greek thought, lurking behind Paul's radical declaration that when we put on Christ, all of those distinctions fade away. And so we look around at one another and we don't say, oh, that guy's Jewish. Oh, that guy's a slave. Oh, that gal's a woman. We say, we're brothers and sisters in Christ because we've been put into Christ through faith. The Spirit that has come upon each one of us, regardless of our status or our gender, has borne witness that we are very children of God. We can call God Abba. And when I look around, I see a group of people who have put on Christ. And so I see the very presence of Christ regardless of how human beings may want to divide us up. And that, of course, has radical implications for how the church functions as a community. No longer Jew nor Greek, no longer slave nor free, no longer male and female. You wonder why it's and female and not or female. It's a direct quote from Genesis 1:27 when God says he made them male and female according to his image. Radical implications for who we are as a Christian community. So, where do we go with this? What I'd like to observe is that this idea of being marked primarily by our faith in Jesus Christ and being marked primarily by our experience of the Spirit and being marked primarily by having put on Christ, being clothed with Christ, is very hard to maintain. It's so tempting for us to create, as it were, laws and say, okay, I believe in Jesus and I believe in the gospel, but I really think that we ought to be doing X, Y, and Z. And if we do X, Y, and Z really well, then God might like me just a little bit more than other people. And then it gives me freedom to divide Christians up between people who do X, Y, and Z and people who don't do X, Y, and Z. And then I feel a little bit better about myself until some Christian comes along and says, well, do you do LMNOP as well? And then I feel guilty because I'm not doing LMNOP, you see. And many people have had this experience of having come to a profound faith in Christ, whether it was at a summer camp when you're a teenager, whether it was at Vacation Bible School when you were a child, whether it was through a campus ministry in college, whether it was through an evangelistic mission that you turned up at. And then you wonder, what do I do now? And voices are out there saying, oh, well, you really need to do this, or you really need to do that, or you really need to do that. But Paul is saying, please do your best to avoid thinking that your identity lies in doing this or doing that or doing this or doing that. Because your identity lies in the fact that Christ died for you. He gave himself for you. He poured himself out for you. And when we hear that, we respond simply in trust and in faith. And the Spirit, Paul uses this language in Romans 4, is poured out in our heart. The love of God is poured out in our heart through the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. And so it could be, then, that you're coming from the opposite direction. You've grown up in the church, and you've always just intuited that Christian life was about doing things, like showing up to church, serving on church committees, giving money to the church, and to quote Seinfeld, not that there's anything wrong with that, but if we're rooting our identity in the things that we do, then we're missing this profound reality that we are God's beloved children. And we don't know that we're God's beloved children apart from the Holy Spirit being released in our hearts. Because it's the Holy Spirit that bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And when we adopt any mentality that suggests that our standing with God is determined by how hard we work or the things that we do, we are, to use Paul's language in 1 Thessalonians 5, quenching the Spirit. And so I wonder this morning, wherever you are, if you're coming from the place of having had a profound experience with the Lord and maybe having walked away from that, or maybe spending a whole life going through the motions, believing that somehow these motions were what marked us and gave us our identity as Christians. Maybe we could open our hearts today and say, Lord, I have heard that you love me, and I've heard that you gave yourself for me, and I've heard that you rose from the dead, and I want to trust that. And I believe that as we commit ourselves to trust in the Lord, that he will, in fact, send his Spirit like a flood in our hearts, and that we'll know that we're loved, and we'll know that we're God's children in ways that maybe we haven't before. And so on this Father's Day, as we seek to honor our earthly fathers, let's rejoice that our Heavenly Father delights in us, and he invites us through his Son Jesus to call him Abba. Amen.